As one of the Sabbath school superintendents, I decided that I would focus on what I know and do a little series amongst my times being involved or responsible for Sabbath school on how our health message has influenced our church over the last 150 years or so. Just basically a theme on our health message. Now, those of you, how many of you were here last week when we began this series? Maybe half of you. So the rest of you are going to be a little behind. So we have some remedial reading available for you afterwards so that you won't feel that you're too far behind. Okay, this is not working here. Let's see here. Let's begin by looking at one of my favorite Bible verses as it relates to our health message. Turn to the back of the Bible, Revelation, and then just flip backwards just a couple pages to 3 John. And the second verse of 3 John is, I think, epitomizes what our health message should be all about. And this is God's will for us. What does God really want for us? And it says, his dear friend, this is John the Revelator talking. Dear friends, I pray that you may be that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. So a big part of our health message is that God just simply wants what is best for us, right? God wants what's best for us, which suggests that we may sometimes not know what is best for us. But fortunately, our Creator, our Redeemer, He does know. And if we're willing to allow Him to lead us, then we are going to reap the benefits even though we may not understand that. Now turn with me to the Old Testament, to Psalms. To Psalms 103. Psalms chapter 103. Verse 5. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. King James says, who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like eagles. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray today that we can have a good discussion as to the importance of your health message. Be with us as we discuss important matters that your Spirit will be with us so that we can accept those good things that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few days ago, a colleague of mine from Loma Linda, he actually has his practice in Redlands, but he attended Loma Linda, and we email back and forth frequently in the field of lifestyle and nutritional medicine and pick each other's brains. Well, he's an avid researcher. He's always looking at new angles, and he came across a study that he said, Wes, you got to read this. I love it when people, even patients, send me studies. They challenge me. They say, well, what about this? And frequently, I have no idea. And so I have to go back to the books and do my own research. And so if you know a health professional that has stopped studying since they attended their professional training, I'll show you somebody that's about 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years behind. So we always have to keep up. Well, this link that he sent me on the internet just a few days ago was titled National Institutes of Health Discovers the Protective Effect of Coffee. So he said, hey, Wes, what do you think about this? Just a few weeks ago, I had a patient come to me just a few days after she'd watched the Dr. Oz show. And on the Dr. Oz show, Dr. Oz had promoted a certain supplement from coffee. And she brought it in. She says, I've been taking this for a couple weeks, and I just want you to look at it. Remind me to tell you my evaluation of that at the end of our discussion. And so there's been, if you've been paying any attention at all to the news, especially to the health news, you know that there is an amazing amount of information coming out showing the benefits of coffee. So let's take a look at these. Okay. Exciting new study published in the New England Journal of Medicine suggests that coffee drinking may add years to your lifespan. In fact, it slashes the risk of heart disease, cancer risk, preserves cognition. In other words, it decreases the tendency towards dementia and Alzheimer's. It mitigates diabetes and obesity. This is an article that just goes on and on and on talking about all these things. And then it has, at the end, it has 73 medical and scientific studies referenced. So my colleague is going, hey, what about this? Knowing that sometimes articles like this don't give you the whole picture, okay, I actually went to the original study. Okay, does that sound like a good thing? All right. So I go to this original study, and it says association of coffee drinking with total and cause-specific mortality, a study conducted by Dr. Neil Friedman and published in the New England Journal of Medicine in May of this year. Arguably one of the top medical journals in the world. Okay, all right. I read through the study. I went to the specific data points, and I looked at the studies for women. Let's start there. And it said that women who drank at least two to three cups of coffee a day were 13% less likely to die from all causes compared to women who don't drink coffee at all. If they drank six or more cups of coffee, they were 15% less likely to die of all causes. That's women. Okay. Now, let's go to the men. I don't know why men got put on the very end. Here we go. Men who drank two or three cups of coffee a day were 10% less likely. So apparently women get a lot more benefit from coffee. Okay, six or more cups of coffee a day, still 10% lower risk of premature death. Okay. And the studies with diabetes, especially with women, we've known this for some time, that women who drink, this is just big studies, we're talking about over 50,000 people in these studies, women who drink four or five or more cups of coffee a day are 50% less likely to develop diabetes over the next 8 years. Okay. Now, here's the question. Last week we introduced that in 1843, the very first vision that was broader is a vision that Ellen White received that looked at organizational issues, it looked at doctrinal issues. It dealt with the three angels' message, but it also included some information on the importance of avoiding coffee, tea, alcohol. Okay, another vision in 1858, I believe, reinforced that. In fact, the vision was God suggesting through Ellen White's vision that not enough Adventists had really paid attention to that earlier vision. In 1863 was the big, big vision on health, where all kinds of things were discussed, and again, strongly suggesting that that coffee and tea were insidious poisons similar in that effect to tobacco. All right, so now we're dealing with all this scientific evidence in front of us. How do we as Seventh-day Adventists bring congruence to this? And that's a question. That's my first question for you. We have 10 minutes left, so we got to rush through this. This is an important issue, okay? Because frankly, the world has spoken. Science has spoken. The vast majority of scientists are suggesting that this is drinking coffee and caffeine is a good thing. In fact, the studies are suggesting the more you drink, the better. That's what the data. I'm just presenting the data right now. So, what does this suggest about the validity or the appropriateness of us continuing to promote what we learned from 1843 in 1850s and in the early 1860s? What does that suggest? Talk to me. Yeah.
My take on a lot of things.
You got 30 seconds.
Okay. Oh.
Oh man, we have a philosopher here. Okay. All right. Good. What's the other comment?
Who's paying for the study?
A cynic. Okay. All right. What if I told you that I believe the data, that I've actually checked the data out, and the data is solid? Would that make any difference? Oh, I left the bad part out.
No, that's
good. Okay, I left the bad part. So, any other comments? Yes. What did she say about dark chocolate? Tell me. Okay, I don't know if she ever used the term dark chocolate. And frankly, I haven't looked at that carefully, so I don't want to quote anything that I... So we'll leave that out of the discussion for the sake of time. Yes?
50 years ago,
Okay, did you hear that? 50 years ago, respected physicians on TV were saying, if you got a problem with your lungs, I have just the prescription for you. Smoke some cigarette, and there's nothing healthier than just breathing in that cigarette smoke to just calm the lungs down when you have lung problems. Yeah, I've seen the commercials, right? Okay, so thank you for participating in that. So let me say that I do, when I said that I agree with the data, I do agree with the data. The data is solid. What I do not agree with is the interpretation of the data. Because what I have been sharing with you up until now are facts that in of themselves are correct, but I have been sharing them with you in a way to make you believe something that is completely untrue. Okay. One of the first books that I read in my graduate training is part of a class on epidemiology, statistics and epidemiology, because that's really what we're talking about here. The study, the health study of people within population groups, was a little book that was called How to Lie with Statistics. And it brings to mind that often quoted statement by Mark Twain, who said there are three types of lies. There are three types of liars. There are just liars. Then there's what he called damn liars or outrageous liars. And then the third one was statisticians or statistics. He says, if you're having a hard time convincing a group of people about anything, anybody on a debating team, anybody in a court of law knows that all you got to do is bring in some statistics, and the average person who doesn't understand the concept that we're just discussing today will fall for it. They'll fall for that statistic because they, in their mind, misinterpret what it actually means. Even though the person presenting it is being factual the entire time. He or she is being factual, but with intent to deceive. Interesting. So where's the deception in what I've just shared with you? Where's the deception in what we're hearing in popular health media? Where's the deception in the average, and I would say average Adventist today, who doesn't really believe those early admonitions, I guess you could say, that came to us through revelation that was given to Ellen White. And it's not necessarily that we have consciously said, I don't believe that. It's just that, is that we have just grown in our Christian experience, right? We have grown in our Christian experience such that we recognize that science has developed over the years, and Ellen White wasn't privy to all the science that we have available to us today. Currently, science doubles every year and a half. The knowledge that we have available is just exponentially increasing, so just imagine how much more information we have than Ellen White had. But what's the problem with that argument? Yes, sir.
God's science supersedes all of this other man-made science that you want to put out there.
Thank you so much. God's science supersedes. And as we heard earlier, we forgot to mention the bad part. Everything. See, so if God gives, if we believe that God gave that revelation, that's really the only question here. Right? When it comes right down to it. If we believe that God gave that revelation, then we need to be willing to accept that even though we don't understand it, even though the science that we're reading appears to strongly contradict, because see, that those contradictions have been around ever since she had those visions. They're just in different forms, depending on the current level of knowledge on any given topic. And so what we didn't share here was the bad part, and we don't have time for that today. let me just try a little bit as I'm wearing my wife's glasses so I can see. I had to give that disclaimer again, just in case you're wondering why I'm wearing these. As I looked at this study, something hit me at the very beginning. Wasn't mentioned in any of the other articles. It wasn't mentioned on the TV programs that tout the benefits of coffee and caffeine. But right there smack in the very first page of this study, it says, in age-adjusted models, the risk of death was increased among coffee drinkers, period. What? So wait a minute, how can they say that all those different types of conditions actually had less death rate compared to those who didn't drink at all? How can we say that the more you drink, the better? Well, there's something interesting in how statistics are done. And researchers have known for a long time that it is important to separate out the risks associated with each potential risk factor. So, researchers says, yes, it's true that coffee drinkers, especially heavier coffee drinkers, do die earlier. There's no question about that. But coffee drinkers smoke a lot more, are much more likely to smoke than non-coffee drinkers. So what we need to do is we need to statistically tease out the relationship between smoking and early death, and then they come up with a different statistic. Because now you've removed the effect of cigarette smoking. And in addition to that, coffee drinkers are much more likely, statistically, to eat a lot more red meat So we have to remove the risk associated with red meat. Okay? And coffee drinkers are twice as likely to drink more than 3 drinks of alcohol per day. So we have to remove, and so we all know that all those 3 risk factors are clearly known to increase all-cause mortality and premature death from all kinds of conditions. So they remove all that, and guess what they have left? A lower risk. Imagine that. That would be very much like me saying, you know, how many of you believe cocaine is unhealthy? Well, wait a minute. There's probably hundreds, if not thousands, of different chemicals found in cocaine that are actually good for you. And I could show you studies to prove that. There are indeed over 1,000 phytonutrients, plant-based nutrients in coffee that are very good for your health, that do all the things that are being purported to do, turn on the good genes that fight cancer, turn off the bad genes that cause various diseases. Yes, Jim? Thank you, Jim. I knew somebody would remind me. They showed me the supplement. And she said, Dr. Oz was really high on this, and so I bought it immediately. I was recently at Loma Linda, and I went to the Loma Linda market, and there was a full-size cutout, Dr. Oz, right there in the supermarket. Interesting. I'm not necessarily against that, by the way. It's just interesting how he's such a sensation. So anything he says is like what? It's as if he received a vision from God. At any rate, I looked at the supplement, and I read the fine writing, right? That's always the important part. And guess how many milligrams of caffeine was in one capsule of that coffee extract that was supposed to be so good for them? 400. And so I said, you know, even if you were taking no-dose capsules, tablets, right, that they're just basically to get caffeine, how many milligrams of caffeine in one no-dose tablet? About 100. So that's like taking 4 no-dose tablets. And so it's interesting how perception is so different than the reality. Back to the issue of caffeine real quick, or cocaine. It reminds me of, remember Lynn Bias? Anybody remember the story of Lynn Bias? University of Massachusetts, all-American basketball player. He was being touted as the next Jordan and drafted by the Boston Celtics to be their next sensation. Everybody, all basketball fans, especially Boston and basketball fans and Larry Bird fans were saying, this is the return of a new era in basketball. 2 days after he was drafted, what happened to Lynn Bias? He died of a cocaine fatal heart arrhythmia. So what's the problem? Why do we as Americans generally say cocaine is an unhealthy thing? Well, it's guilt by association, isn't it? Really, anything that is bad for us overall bad for us, you can find all kinds of good things. There's all kinds of good things in cocaine, right? I mean, If somebody's having a really hard time and, you know, a little cocaine can make him feel a lot better, okay? So because we're running out of time, let me just say that frequently we don't take the time to really study something out. The problem with caffeine is that it is a slow and insidious poison. And it's easy for the way science is conducted to have a hard time in determining its effects unless we step back and look at the big picture. I don't believe that anybody who actually studies the research that's being quoted, the researchers who are, quote, showing that caffeine or coffee is a good thing, I don't think anybody, if you step back and actually look at the data and honestly evaluate it broadly can say that that's a good thing. There are good things in coffee and caffeine. I'll say it. I believe that. Okay, but you have to look at the what? The risk versus the benefit, just like in everything. And if you stop to look at the trade-off, the risk that's associated with it, there's no question that a loving creator and redeemer many decades ago stopped and said, hey, enough is enough. I want to guide a people to that respect their bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit enough that can then be a showcase to the world about what true health principles are. And it's unfortunate that all of us, and me included, have tended to lose our sense of how important those early warnings and admonitions were. It's not a legalistic thing. By the way, I'm not suggesting that we need to have a committee, you know, this week at the church to make that a definitive test of fellowship. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting here is that we need to understand. We need to stop falling into the trap of being led by false realities out in the world and understand what was the value of what God was providing for us. And so we serve a wonderful God. He has admonished us in a way to encourage us to choose the very best of things. Gordon MacDonald, a popular spiritual author and speaker, says, sometimes we have to say no to things we really want to do in order to say yes to the very best of things. So, final word. If you are struggling with this, and I don't doubt, 90% of Americans use caffeine in one form or another. Since 1980, coffee consumption has dropped from roughly 80% of the population to just over 50%. Why? Because Americans have become more health conscious. Americans who have been able to look at the bigger picture naturally avoided things that what? Dramatically increased the desire for other stimulants. There's no question that caffeine is a gateway drug. You can argue that, but if you look at the data, I don't think there's a question. Okay? And so caffeine increases our thirst, our desire for other stimulants. And that should be enough for us right there. And so it's probably the number one reason our kids are getting used to the idea, oh, if I don't feel good, I'll just take something and I'll feel better. Rather than going to the true health message, which is designed to give us even better feelings in health, but not through the shortcut, through the original way the body was created and designed to work. So I'll stop there since I'm way over time. And I see Dan giving me the evil eye here. Okay, so we'll continue this theme of what the true value of the health message is as we move forward. And let's just end with a word of prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that today many of us have maybe stopped to just ponder the value of your health message once again, to really look at what you have encouraged us to do and begin to understand the value of following your ways, even when we don't understand them. So we thank you for your love. And Lord, we just pray that you give us the will, the desire, and the fortitude to seek to follow your will in a way that would be encouraging to those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we have Sabbath school.